Good morning, everyone. Today we are going to start a Bible study on the topic of the Augsburg Confession. You ever heard of it? Good. Augsburg Confession. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to purchase a book that was being offered at a discount price, and you know your ears perk up when you hear discounted prices, especially from the publishing house, which hardly ever discounts things. But this was available through Northwestern Publishing House, and it is a book on the Lutheran Confessions. And I could give you a quiz right now and say, what are the Lutheran Confessions? And the first one that should come to mind would be the Apostles' Creed, right. And already this morning in the early service, we used the third article of the Apostles' Creed. And then there was the what does this mean part. Now the third article of the Apostles' Creed would be, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's the third article of the Apostles' Creed. But then there's the what does this mean part. And really, with all three of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, first article of creation, second article of redemption, and the third article of sanctification. Okay? Sometimes we think of it as being the first article, God the Father, second article focuses on God the Son, third article focuses on God the Holy Spirit. And then you have the what does this mean part for each one. The longer part, the what does this mean part, which many of us in our school days or catechism class days memorized, the what does this mean part. Who wrote the what does this mean part? You know, the first part, the Apostles' Creed itself, the Apostles' Creed itself was written by a group of believers in the, they say, sometime during the first century. After Christ, first century A.D., or what do we call it today? C.E., Common Era, instead of A.D., which was Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Anyway, the Apostles' Creed was put together by theologians of the early Christian Church. But the what does this mean was not written until the 1520s by good old Martin Luther. That's why he had a German invitation to Bible class today. So the first of the Lutheran confessions, Apostles' Creed. What else? Nicene Creed was put together at the Council of Nicaea. And if I have my years right, 325 A.D., C.E. And then there was the Athanasian Creed. And, date, Athanasian Creed. I wrote this down before. Athanasian Creed. 500s A.D., that's the longest one. If you look up the Athanasian Creed in the hymn book, and I said, let's now say together the Athanasian Creed, you might groan. I once attended a church where they had, during the worship service, the entire Athanasian Creed, and the congregation recited it. Oh, you did it here at St. Mark's. You're one of those, huh? I mean, we are one of those. The Athanasian Creed is a very important, significant, historic creed of the Christian Church, put together in the 500s to defend the Church against what was called the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy involved certain Christian theologians who were trying to say that God the Son was not equivalent to God the Father. And the church had to correct that false teaching. It's very important to correct that false teaching. So those are the, we could call them the ancient creeds of the Christian church. And all of the confessionals, all the confessions of faith that followed after those original creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the ones that came after that were put together by, well, I'm going to say for the Lutheran Church, it was really by Lutheran theologians, by German Lutheran theologians during the 1500s. And it started with Luther, and Luther put together his small catechism during the 1520s. I'm always amazed at how much Luther accomplished during the 1520s. There was the Diet at Worms in 1521. Here I stand, you know, I cannot do anything else. God help me, amen. Standing before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and saying, I'm not going to change my teachings. Even at the cost of my life, I will not change my teachings. Here I stand on the foundation of Scripture. And so what was Luther saying, here I stand, about? He was standing on the foundation of Scripture, on the foundation of the creeds, because the creeds were written based on Scripture. How did I get on all of this? So I'm talking about this book. Okay, anyway, Luther put together his small catechism in the late 1520s. I believe it was 1529 that it was published. He was married in 1526, started to have his family. He was also a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg in northern Germany. He was also a parish pastor in Wittenberg. This morning, Dan, you were talking about how busy Pastor Kohlander is, and he is a very busy man. I think Luther might have been possibly busier even than Pastor Kohlander. But we love and admire PK, all that he does. And you know, Luther was given special gifts by God to persevere, gifts of stamina, I think, you know, and also courage and all of those necessary. But he would have said to us, it's all due to God. You know, God, to God the glory. So Luther put together his small catechism in 1529, and it was in his small catechism that Luther put together the, we call it the Enchiridion. It's those what does this mean parts to the commandments. What does this mean for the Lord's Supper, for baptism, for the creeds, the petitions. Those are the things that are included in Luther's small catechism. And we're getting to the Augsburg Confession now, around that time. What was the year for the Augsburg Confession? What was the year? 1530. Now, a little bit of background to that. 1530. In the year 1529, there were several statements, confessional statements, that were prepared by the theologians, the pastors in northern Germany, and Luther was the leader of that group. And the first of those was called the Schwabach Articles. Now, the Schwabach Articles were commissioned by the, by the elector, John the Steadfast. And they were statements of faith. And really, they were put together because the Lutheran church leaders knew that they were going to be called on by the emperor to defend their teachings, the teachings of the Lutheran church, at a council that was going to be called. There was also a meeting that was held at Marburg, and from that meeting came the Marburg Articles. You may have heard something about the Marburg meeting. It involved Ulrich Zwingli, and Zwingli was the leader of the Swiss Reformation, and from that comes the, historically, that was the beginning of what would today be the Swiss Reformed Church and the Dutch Reformed Church, some of the Reformed churches, which Many of the Reformed churches are very biblical and Christ-centered in their teachings, but there is one chief difference between the Reformed churches and the Lutheran churches. And when Luther met with Zwingli at Marburg, at the Marburg Castle, they pretty much found agreement on everything except, does anybody know which doctrine, which teaching of the church? It was the Lord's Supper. Yeah, it was the Lord's Supper. And there was that famous confrontation with Zwingli and Luther, and Luther had written on the table in chalk, "This is my body, this is." And every time that they came down to the false teaching of the Reformed people, led by Zwingli, that the body and blood of Christ are not really present in the Lord's Supper, Luther would insist, this is my body. That's what Jesus said. And so we teach real presence in the Lutheran Church. So that was where they parted ways with the Reformed Church. They couldn't come to an agreement on that. But I've read that pretty much everything else, there was reason for agreement with the Reformed Church. So that was Marburg. And then there was one other. It was called the Torgau Articles, which were prepared for a presentation to the emperor at a council that was going to be called. So there was a council that was called for at Augsburg in 1530. A council is different from a general council. Did you know that? Oh, the things you find out when you read. So back in those days, they would sometimes have a general council. It would be called by the Pope. And the general council would involve the leaders of the church, and, you know, the great theologians, the priests, you know, and the cardinals and whoever else, the great leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. That was a general council. But this council was not called a general council. The one at Augsburg was not called a general council. It was just called a council at Augsburg. And at Augsburg, this council involved community and provincial and national leaders. And so there were two sides. There were those who wanted to defend the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and that they included the emperor himself, who was very zealous about defending the Roman Catholic Church. And the emperor wanted so much. He wanted so much to unite the church. But he was adamant about how the Lutheran Church, the followers of Luther, were wrong. And so it seemed like there was not going to be any agreement, but this was going to be, I'll call it an honest effort between the Lutherans and the Catholics to try to come to an agreement on doctrinal issues. And it would take place at Augsburg. And Luther didn't go. Why not? He wasn't there. Luther could have gone, but it would not have been safe, because Luther was still under the ban, the excommunication, the ban of the emperor. He was considered an outlaw. And he could have been captured, imprisoned, maybe executed, if he left the protection of his own province of Germany, which was Saxony. Saxony is where Luther lived. And that is where, I hope I have my names right here, Elector John the Steadfast he governed that region of Germany. This was in northern Germany, and the conference at Augsburg was about 100 miles south, and the southern part of Germany was a Roman Catholic stronghold, so it would not have been safe for Luther to go. But there were other theologians at Wittenberg and in northern Germany, as well as community leaders, who were going to go and represent the Lutheran perspective at Augsburg. And so Luther spent the time of that conference not at home in Wittenberg, but about as far south as he could go, and that was at the castle, the Coburg Castle. So he was there. near enough, I suppose, so that he could get news briefs from those who were at the conference about how's it going in that conference down in Augsburg. So who is the one who wrote that great confession that we still hold today as the main confession of our doctrinal beliefs in the Lutheran Church? Who's the one that wrote it? Luther didn't write it. It was written by Philip Melanchthon, who was his colleague, a teacher of Greek at the University of Wittenberg, and a great theologian also. And Luther put a lot of trust in Philip Melanchthon. Luther even said about the Augsburg Confession, he said, it's well written, it's brilliant, I agree with everything in it, and furthermore, Melanchthon treads a lot more lightly than I would have. And so probably good that he wrote it. So Luther realized that he was very dogmatic and very outspoken about the fine points of doctrine, and maybe it was good that Melanchthon would take a softer approach to that. I'm just going to say though that Melanchthon, after the Augsburg Confession, after that had been presented to the emperor in the months that followed, Melanchthon did some tinkering with it, some rewriting, and softened the Lutheran position, which was not favored by a lot of the staunch theologians of the Lutheran church. And so Melanchthon has been criticized for that. If you do, I did some of the reading about that in here, in this book, and it said that, so in reaction to that, to criticism about his changing of the wording in the Augsburg Confession, Melanchthon did some more rewriting and strengthened it once again, and then Luther looked at it, and Luther said, now it's good. And so it was called, the changes in Melanchthon's original Augsburg Confession were called the altered Augsburg Confession. And so then the one that we now accept as our position of theology in the Lutheran Church is often abbreviated UAC. And do you know what UAC stands for? Unaltered Augsburg Confession. UAC. I came across that three-letter abbreviation in here, and I thought, you know, I've seen that on church signs. Not out here on the West Coast, as much as in the Midwest. If you stop at some of the historic churches in the Midwest, some of those were founded 150, 175 years ago, you know, in the 1840s, 50s, 60s. Especially in Milwaukee, but for sure in the Milwaukee area of Wisconsin, which is the heart and center of the where the Wisconsin Synod was founded. And those churches often still have on their church sign, let's say something like St. John's Lutheran Church. We must have 150 different St. John's Lutheran churches in the Wisconsin Synod, or St. Paul's Lutheran Church, or St. Mark's Lutheran Church. There are a lot of those too. And then it says UAC. UAC, which means that this church holds to the unaltered Augsburg Confession. UAC. Anybody up for changing the St. Mark's sign to put UAC on the bottom? It signifies that the church is a Bible teaching, scripturally sound church that holds to the teachings of the unaltered Augsburg Confession from the 1500s. It's very historic. Something to be thankful for and proud of. Yes?
Then who subscribes to the altered Augsburg Confession? Yeah. What church body?
Some of the evangelicals. You take evangelical. Now, there are a lot of churches that call themselves evangelical, and some of them would not even be considered Lutheran. It opens the door, a crack just enough to allow liberal teachings a chance to enter in. And so we, as a church body in the Wells, we want to hold strongly to our position as, that our confession is the UAC, the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. By the way, the LCMS, the Missouri Synod, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, many of those churches also are proud to call themselves UAC, and maybe even, I'm not sure about this, maybe even it's a position of the whole synod, and it certainly is in the Wells, that we are a church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession. This is falling off here. I'm sorry. Yes. I'm just not used to using this. Dave, do you have a question?
I heard you said about evangelicals. I can't remember exactly what I said. I think there were Lutherans who were considered evangelical. Is that what you were saying? And the evangelicals are like Baptists.
Yeah, I think... I'm going to fail you a little bit here because I know that the term evangelical, Pastor Waterstretz can help me up.
Well, evangelical at the time Luther meant those people who are opposed to the Catholic Church, evangelical, but over now centuries have gone by, and evangelical is a Protestant general term that refers to those who are more seriously take the Bible. So things just change.
Yeah, I think pretty much all Lutheran churches of certainly Wisconsin Synod, Missouri Synod, and probably even some of the Elka churches would still call themselves evangelical. I think the term basically means good news preaching, the gospel, an evangelistic church, reaching out with the gospel, with the truth of God's word. They do call themselves evangelical. Right. I don't think they understand the term evangelical the way we do. It's a general term about reaching out with God's word to others, to have an evangelical love for others, an evangelical spirit. And with us, evangelical is more than that. Evangelical based on the truth of the gospel. And that's very important. And as we'll see in the study of the different articles of the Augsburg Confession, the scriptural teachings, the scriptural teachings, or may, let me just say, the teachings of the church always must be supported and proved by what God's word says, what scripture says. And this still, at that time, and I guess in continuing years after the Augsburg Confession during the 1500s, this was the crux of the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church. It's who says so. Let's take a false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, Mariolatry. Who says so? Who says that Mary is holy? That Mary is pretty much equivalent with God himself? Who says so? And the Roman Catholics would say, well, the church fathers dating back to such and such, that's probably not the one, but, Clement the 15th, the Pope, said this in the council of such and such a place in such and such a year that this was so. And because he was the Pope, that was supposed to be it. And Lutherans would say, where in the Bible does it teach this? And Luther would always say this too. Even at the Diet at Worms, when he said, here I stand. He said, if you can show me where I am wrong from the teachings of Scripture, then I will recant. But unless I'm told, unless I'm shown that, I will not recant. So here I stand on the foundation of God's word. That's the crux of the difference between the Roman Catholic Church. And it's kind of, we want to respect the Roman Catholics because they have Christian beliefs, but they fall short when they trust the teachings of man over the teachings of Scripture, which really come from God himself. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here because that's what is emphasized in the introductory portion of the lesson for today, which at some point here we better get to it. I always do this, I know. Steve.
I know they call themselves the Elka, Evangelical Lutheran Church, but I wonder
Elka.
How they can get away with it. I do call yourself anything, I guess, because half of them don't even believe in the Bible almost anymore. They lost most of them. They've given up so much of, you know, what is Luther? These are old books that they don't need to use anymore. It's awkward confessions, all cover articles and all that. They just old literature that, you know, it's obsolete.
Yeah, they. There are a lot of churches that have taken the position that the time-tested, ancient teachings of the Christian Church, the Lutheran Church, are just out of touch with the modern world. The world has changed, therefore our teachings must change. And that's where we run into problems. God changes not. His truth changes not, no matter how many centuries have passed. It's really important for us to remember that, because I think that we too want to have customs and traditions in our church that are up to date. We want to use music that is current, not just those, you know, Lutheran chorales, which I happen to like, but you know, there's peppier music that's available now. If you were in early church, the things that the kids sang and we sang along with them were kind of upbeat. You could almost imagine somebody strumming a guitar along with that, and that'd be beautiful, wonderful. And that's more current and modern. We can do that. We can do that without compromising the truths of Scripture, can't we? Certainly we can. Pastor, you had something.
I was just going to say that Jesus had the same doubt. His argument with the teachers of the law is, I don't care what rabbis have said or the past. It's what the Word of God has said.
Didn't Jesus once say, a new command I bring to you or I give to you, to love one another? And so Jesus had new applications for the same very old teachings of Scripture. The point was that Jesus was all constantly in conflict with, not by his choice, but by their choice, he was in conflict with the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, who were so traditional, and they too were bound to the teachings of men. And we know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, that they created laws
that had no background
in Scripture. I want to say one more thing before we actually get into the Bible study. The Augsburg Confession is, it's not going to be a bestseller. It is not riveting, it's not riveting page-turner kind of literature. Should be, but it's not really. And by the way, there are copies of the Augsburg Confession out in the entryway. I don't know if all of you picked one up. We had to bring a wheelbarrow along to carry them in here because the pile is about that high. I'm exaggerating. But the Augsburg Confession is, I don't know, what, 60-some pages long, and we did copies front and back, so that you'd all have something to use as a reference. There is an updated, I'm not going to call it a confession of the Lutheran Church, but there's a statement that the Wells uses to explain itself, to explain our background and why we teach these doctrines as we do. It goes back to that that great old Lutheran question. You know what it is. What does this mean? This we believe. Ever heard of it? This we believe. This is not the pamphlet form. This is 275 pages of This We Believe. That's even longer than the Augsburg Confession. What it does, this booklet, This We Believe, is available through our Synod Publishing House, and it represents the main doctrinal beliefs and teachings of our church, divided up into nine articles. Double check it. Check that. And I'm gonna read these, and I want you to compare with the front page of your handout and see if you notice any similarities. Of course, they're going to be, because otherwise I wouldn't be doing this. But these are the sections in This We Believe. Section 1, God and His Revelation. Anything on God in there? I hope so. Section 2, creation, mankind, and sin. In today's words, we'd have to update even that and say humankind, right? Creation, okay. Mankind, humankind, and sin. Section 3, Christ and redemption. Section 4, justification by grace through faith. That's a good one. Section 5, good works and prayer. Section 6, the means of grace. I think in the Augsburg Confession, isn't there a section on the Lord's Supper, section on baptism? Yeah. So in This We Believe, we've got the means of grace, which are the sacraments, word and sacraments. Section 7 in This We Believe is church and ministry. Section 8 is church and state. And section 9 is Jesus' return and judgment. And in This We Believe, the confessional statement comes first, and then there are questions and answers. There are pages of questions and answers that come up in relation to those basic teachings of our church. So that's great reading. This is also available through the publishing house, written, the latest edition, written by Richard Gergel. Ever hear of him? Pastor Richard Gergel. He is now the president of Martin Luther College in New Ulm. He was for many years a seminary professor. And grew up in my neighborhood in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, back in the 1960s and 70s. Knew that little guy. He's younger than I am. But anyway, he's a distinguished church leader of our Wisconsin Synod, who put together the latest edition of This We Believe. This was originally done by our Synod in 1967. So that's 55 years ago, This We Believe, 1967. And then it was revised over the years just to update the wording, not to change the teachings, updating the wording. And this most recent version was 1999. I've had it for a long time. And if you looked at this one, you'd say, well, you know, Greg, this doesn't look like you've used it very much. Still looks mighty new, and it is. Yeah, I should do more reading on this. I started paging through it the other day when I was preparing for this Bible study, and thought, wow, you know, why don't I put this by my bedside and read a few pages every day? I'm sure it would be worth it. We all have to admit we don't do enough of that, right? It's amazing. And you know, this boat anchor, I shouldn't call it that. I mean, this one has got 700 pages. And it is just a portion of it, this book, that has to do with the Augsburg Confession. It's just the first part. And then there are other, I've used this one more. Come on now, I've got things highlighted in here and everything. So, anyway, I know that this is still published. And anybody else have it? Oh, look at that. There we go. Hey. All right. This was about, 15 years ago that this became available. It was on sale, and there was a big deal made about it. I bought it through Concordia Publishing House, Missouri Synod. Okay. What time is it? All right. Can we have an opening prayer? I'd like to use just as an opening for this Bible study, prayer from Christian worship. This prayer was used regularly by Martin Luther College's choir. They called it the College Choir. It was the top choir at Martin Luther College, and they would use it in each of their concerts just as a way of focusing on what was most important to those who were there, to our church, and that's the Word. That's the Word. So I want to use the words of 221, Blessed Jesus at Your Word, if you can open the hymn book to that if you want. I'm going to use it as a prayer to begin this Bible study. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Blessed Jesus, at Your Word, we are gathered all to hear You. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear You. By Your teachings, sweet and holy, drawn from earth to love You solely. All our knowledge, sense, and sight lie in deepest darkness shrouded, till Your Spirit breaks our night with the beams of truth unclouded. You alone to God can win us. You must work all good within us. Gracious Savior, good and kind, light from God proceeding, open now our heart and mind. Help us by Your Spirit's pleading. Hear the cry Your people raises. Hear and bless our prayers and praises. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, praise to You and adoration. Grant that we Your Word may trust, confident of our salvation, while we here below must wander, till we sing Your praises yonder. Amen. Blessed Jesus at Your Word. All right, let's go to lesson one, important dates. We'll get as far as time allows. So, should the Lutheran Reformation, should we consider the beginning date for the Lutheran Reformation to be October 31st, 1517? What happened then? October 31st, 1517? Luther nailed it, right? He nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And that was a posting of posting of statements on maybe we could say kind of a narrow topic. Do you know what those statements were about? Well, it was an attack on the sale of indulgences. And what Luther emphasized in his 95 Theses, if you've ever read them from beginning to end, I don't know that I ever have read them all from beginning to end, I think probably a couple of times, but it is about repentance. It was about repentance. And how our sins are forgiven. Our sins are not forgiven because we bought a piece of paper. You cannot buy the forgiveness of sins. And so this 95 Theses were an attack on the sale of indulgences and on the authority of the Pope, who authorized the sale of indulgences and guaranteed that you could get forgiveness because you bought an indulgence. What was the motive behind indulgences?
Money.
Money. Yeah, it was money. They're trying to pay for St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome and other things. I remember from studying Luther, in fact, we talked about this last year in the Luther Bible study, that there was this church, or there was this archbishop who had pretty much bought his position in Germany, and I think he was the Archbishop of Leipzig, His name was Albert, or maybe it was Mainz, Albert of Mainz. There's going to be somebody out here who's going to be able to contradict me on this because I might be wrong. But anyway, Albert wanted this position of being the archbishop, not because he valued being a leader of the church, and not because he was a great theologian, but because it was a lucrative position. And so the Pope made a deal with him and said, we're going to authorize the sale of indulgences in Germany, and you get part of the profit. And then you can pay me, you can pay the Pope, for this position that we're going to give to you. Now, that doesn't sound right. Do you remember the story of the Apostle Paul on the island of Cyprus, I believe it was? And there was a sorcerer whose name was Elymas. We're not going to take the time to look this up right now. This is sort of a sidetrack, I'm sorry. But it does apply here. And Elymas was amazed at how Paul was able to work miracles, that it was obvious that Paul had special powers. Well, we know that those special powers that Paul had were because of the Holy Spirit in his heart. God gave him the power to work miracles. And Elymas said to Paul, I will pay you a great amount of money if you would give me this power. How do you think Paul reacted to that?
You don't have enough.
He said, may you perish with your money. This kind of relates to Pastor Colander's sermon today too, doesn't it? You know, what is the value of money? We're not going to buy a church position with money. We're not going to buy the power of the Holy Spirit with money. And Paul said, you can perish with your money, Elymas. It's in the book of Acts, if you want to look it up sometime. So anyway, sale of indulgences. So Luther was emphasizing in his 95 Theses that salvation comes to us by faith, not by works, and the important truth that the Bible is the central religious authority. Luther was also attacking the papacy. Not any one particular pope, although I think the pope at Luther's time did take it personally. But it was the position of the papacy which was treated like a position of God himself, you know, and the pope could do no wrong. The pope was infallible. The only thing that is infallible, Luther said, is the Bible itself, Scripture. Okay? So that is a pretty good starting point for the Lutheran Reformation, but it could be argued that other things were equally as important. Here you have listed the Diet at Leipzig, 1519. Luther debated with the famous Roman Catholic theologian. I dare say that at that time he was even more famous than Luther. His name was John Eck. John Eck. And last year, when we watched the movie, the 1953 movie, Luther was standing opposite to Eck, you know, and Eck would say, heresy, heresy, Luther, this is heresy. And Luther said, if it's heresy, then so be it. It is still the truth. Because Luther was standing on Scripture then, too, in 1519. But you know, Luther's theology was a work in progress. Luther didn't have it all together in 1517 when he posted those 95 theses. It was a work in progress. Luther did a lot of studying, a lot of praying, and he had a lot of help from other theologians, you know, as he developed, as he searched for and wrote about the truth. So this is all part of the process. 1520 on your study guide, the bull, an official, I think that should be decree, not a degree. so that's the papal bull, the papal command. And the statement by the Pope was basically that Luther was kicked out of the church. He was given a deadline to recant his teachings, and on a certain date, what was it, 60 days, I think, from the issuing of the bull. You know, something else comes to mind with the word bull, but we won't go there. Luther was excommunicated with that papal bull. And there was that dramatic scene in Wittenberg where Luther gathered around him the other theologians and the students from the university, and Luther cast that papal bull into the fire. That's 1520. Is that the beginning of the Reformation? Maybe. 1521, the Diet at Worms, Luther refuses to recant and says he will stand on the authority of the Bible. That could be viewed as the beginning of the Reformation, but I just want to say, and the Bible study wants to cast a vote for the Augsburg Confession as the beginning of the Reformation. And there's reason for that, too. The Augsburg Confession certainly is important. So what is a confession? If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, could we have somebody look that up and read that for us? Anybody have that one ready? Lisa, go ahead.
It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken.
Go ahead and read the verses. You have the main part already, but go ahead.
With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God.
The key words right at the beginning of it, we believe, and what we believe, we speak. That's confessing. A confession is when we speak about what we believe, and we may not understand it, but what we believe is what God has given us through the power of His Spirit, through the Word of God, and then we speak of those things that we have learned, those things that we believe. So then as we continue here, and we're going to wrap this up after we just take a look at the rest of the background to the Diet at Augsburg quickly here. In 1528, Luther wrote about the Lord's Supper, and so he clarified the scriptural teachings on the Lord's Supper in 1528, written by Luther. Number two, under earlier confessions, instructions to the visitors of parish pastors in electoral Saxony. Luther did a visitation of the churches in Saxony, and he was appalled, shocked at the weakness of the churches and the lack of clarity in their teachings, and this made him spring to action with his writing. Number three, July and August 1529, the Schwabach Articles, I referred to that before. This was written by, not just by Luther, but by Wittenberg theologians to serve as a basis for union among German Protestants who were to meet at Schwabach on October 16, 1529. They later helped serve as a basis for Articles 1 to 21 of the Augsburg Confession. I think the Augsburg Confession has 28 articles. I think I have that number right. And so 1 through 21 were based on the Schwabach Articles. And then the meeting I referred to before, October 1529, the Marburg Articles, written by Luther following the meeting in which Luther and his followers met Zwingli and his followers at the Marburg Castle on October 2 through 4, 1529. Both sides could agree on the first 14 articles. They could not agree on the 15th article, which spoke about the Lord's Supper. The Marburg Articles helped to serve as a basis for Articles 1 through 21 of the Augsburg Confession. So you can see from this that the Augsburg Confession is a combination or a compilation of the Marburg Articles written by Luther in 1529, the Schwabach Articles, also written by Wittenberg theologians, and then finally the Torgau Articles. If you look at the next page, the last thing for today. It was in 1530, after Emperor Charles V called for a council or a diet at Augsburg. And the purpose of that diet was going to be to try to reconcile unity in Christian church, in the Christian church, or Christian truth. And also, the second motive was that the emperor wanted the church to be unified to fight against the threat of a Turkish invasion in Europe. He was concerned that his empire was divided and they would not be able to fight against the Turks in an invasion, so he called this council. Okay, and so then, last part, March 1530, Elector John the Steadfast of Saxony commissioned Luther and his theologians to deal specifically with abuses that caused Lutherans to make some changes, and these were presented to the emperor in his castle in Torgau and became known as the Torgau Articles, and they served as the basis for part two of the Augsburg Confession, Articles 22 through 28. And that's where we'll stop for today. So next time, the diet at Augsburg and then finishing the introduction and going into, maybe going getting into lesson two. Okay? Thanks for your attention. Hope you keep on coming to Bible class. And when you come, bring the actual document, the Augsburg Confession, along to use as a reference. And the study guide that you got, that you picked up today, is going to be good for next week, too. At least next week. May God be with you and strengthen your faith through his word. Have a great day and a great week.